today as we come to the table.
The Bible says there is a progression. Now, how much it changes from one week to the next, I don't know. But as time goes by and as years go by, a heart gets hardened, and then it becomes impossible to receive the things of the Lord. We need to respond to the Lord while our heart can still respond. According to statistics, the majority of people that give their life to the Lord, it happens in their teen years. You know why? They still have a heart that's workable. The heart hadn't gotten hard yet. We get old, we get crusty. Our hearts get hard. Statistically, they say for people in their 80s and 90s, statistically, it's impossible to be saved. Now, God doesn't go by statistics. We've known people in their 80s and 90s get saved.
When you're young, your knack for picking things up and your reasoning skills really boost your understanding of the world around you. But everything shifts as you get older. Adults often draw from the experiences they've gathered throughout their lives. The same logic applies when you decide to put your trust in Jesus. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Young hearts often easily embrace Christ, allowing Him to make a difference in their lives. However, the same isn't usually true for adults, as they tend to close themselves off emotionally. Today, Pastor Mark is here to share some exciting insights on why the youth hold incredible potential for receiving salvation. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Obedience is huge when it comes to the Lord. It's interesting, when Saul was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, God commanded him to go because of all their great sins that they'd done as a nation. Now 400 years, and God had given them 400 years to repent. They didn't repent. And so God says, now it's time to judge them, actually more than 400 years at this point for these guys. So Samuel is confronting Saul because he didn't do what God said to do. He went and he did the battle. He brought back the best of everything, right? And listen to what Samuel said to Saul when he did that. He said in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It's obedience is what it's about, he's saying. Look, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God says, I'd rather you obey me than do all the religious stuff. Just obey my word. He says, and to heed than the fat of rams. Heed my word rather than give all these animal sacrifices. Not that he didn't want them to do the animal sacrifices. And not that God wasn't still calling them to be, you know, to do some of the things that were cursory there. But he said, it's your heart that I'm after. It's obedience. And Saul had disobeyed the word of God. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And that part of that verse right after that, that just makes me stop in my tracks. Because think what he's saying. He's saying, look. He's saying, if you disobey the word of God, it's the same thing as witchcraft and idolatry. That's heavy to me. I don't think of it that way. My mind doesn't go there. I don't go, okay, I'm disobeying the Lord, so I'm involved in witchcraft. I said, what? Where'd that come from? But God says here, that's what it's like. Why would God say disobeying the word of God is like witchcraft and idolatry? Because here's the bottom line. There are powers in the universe that control mankind. The Bible says that for us as believers, that we're under the sway of God. Listen to what it says. I want to read you 1 John verses 5, chapter 5, 18 and 19. Listen to what it says. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, in the language there, it means as a habit, habitually. It doesn't mean that we never sin. He's just saying, once we give our life to the Lord, we're not going to continually be living in sin as a lifestyle. It's going to get less and less and less and less. He says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. So we're under the power of God, and now we follow the sway of God. God is the one that leads the believer. But look what he says about the unbeliever here. Look at this. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world, that means all of it, the entire planet lies under the wicked one. Think about that. What he's saying is, if you divided the whole planet up into two groups, you have those that are under God and those that are under the enemy. There's no in between. There's no neutral person. There's no partiality. You know, when Jesus comes back and divides the sheep and the goats, he's not going to say, I put the sheep and the goats here, the sheep here, the goats here, and those that were kind of neutral in the middle, and we'll deal with them in a minute. Not quite sure what to do with you guys, but we'll get there. He divided the sheep and the goats. And he said, you're either with God and under his power, or you're with the enemy and under his power. No, I do my own thing, man. Really? The Bible says you don't. The Bible says you're doing exactly what the enemy wants you to do because you're now under his power. Look, there are greater powers in the universe than us. The spirit realm is greater than we are. And so we have to decide, where do we align ourselves in that spiritual universe? Where are we going to ally ourselves? And the reason it's witchcraft to be disobedient, if we're not aligned with God and obeying the word of God, the reason it's like witchcraft and idolatry is because any other power other than God's is witchcraft and idolatry. So when we come under that power, then we're guilty of witchcraft and idolatry, even if we're not stirring some big pot, you know, and throwing in rat's hairs or something, right? He says, it's still witchcraft. And that is humbling to me. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be, you know, that's a very sobering statement that God makes. But again, here he's making the point to them. Look, you truly want to make me happy? Simply obey my word. So the Lord comes again to Zechariah. Did it come right there at that moment when he said it in verse 8? Was it something that he went back to God on? We don't know. But here's what he says, I want you to do. And this is for all of us in this room. Execute true justice. You know, not just justice, true justice. You know, a lot of times we say justice has been served. Is it really true justice? He says, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. God wants us to be merciful to each other. He wants us to show compassion. This is what he's looking for. Not showing up to church, not going on a mission trip. All those are great if your heart's right. But he says, this is what matters to me. Love each other. Be compassionate. Be merciful. Show justice. He says, everyone do his brother. Look at this. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And God throughout his scripture always says, those that are in a lesser position, take care of them. Watch over them. And we talked about pure religion. It's for the widows and the orphans. Same thing he mentions here. And he's saying, look, those that are in a weakened state or weakened position, you're to love, you're to take care of them, you're to help them. And he says, also, let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So again, we're not supposed to be devising evil in our hearts. Again, that could mean any number of things. But the bottom line is we should have a heart of love and grace toward those around us and not be looking for ways to take advantage or to hurt others. And so, again, a purity of heart is the best way I know to sum this up. God is looking for a purity of heart. But notice this, look at verse 11. Now, he's talking about what the generation before this generation did. He's giving them a warning. He's speaking to the current generation with Zechariah. And he's saying, look, I'm giving you a warning. Don't do this. Here's what they did. Don't you do it. And this warning is for us. Here's what other generations have done. Don't you do it. This, you know, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, or anybody else. Listen to what he says. Verse 11, I wanted them to obey and be obedient and do these things I just said in the previous verses, but they refused to heed. You're going to notice all through this, God's going to point out that it's their fault. They refused to heed. It wasn't that God did it, they did it. And they shrugged their shoulders like, nah, I don't care about that. Kind of a mockery, you know, kind of pulling away when you try to touch someone's shoulders, the idea. They shrugged their shoulders and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Now notice this, it didn't start out where they couldn't hear. It started out that they wouldn't hear. And when they wouldn't hear, it became they couldn't hear. And guys, herein lies a warning. It's all through scripture. If we harden our heart when God is speaking to us, it's gonna get harder each time until finally our heart can't respond anymore. If you don't know the Lord and God is piercing your heart right now that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you don't receive him today, it's gonna be harder next week to do it. And then it's gonna be harder the next week and harder the next week. You get the point. The Bible says there is a progression. Now, how much it changes from one week to the next, I don't know. But as time goes by and as years go by, a heart gets hardened and then it becomes impossible to receive the things of the Lord. We need to respond to the Lord while our heart can still respond. According to statistics, the majority of people that give their life to the Lord, it happens in their teen years. You know why? They still have a heart that's workable. The heart hadn't gotten hard yet. We get old, we get crusty. Our hearts get hard. Statistically, they say for people in their 80s and 90s, statistically, it's impossible to be saved. Now, God doesn't go by statistics. We've known people in their 80s and 90s get saved. But the reality is, as time goes by, the heart gets harder. And what God is saying to them and to us today is, don't let any more time get by. Don't let your heart become like the generation that I had to judge. Make your heart be soft, and then let me touch your heart and respond while you still can respond. And so, again, I just see this so much as God is saying the same thing today. There's just kind of this warning here. Don't stop up your ears. Don't refuse to hear. And I think of a lot of people that do that. I've known people that just refuse to hear the word of the Lord. Here's what he says happens when you do that. Look at verse 12. It says, yes, they made their hearts like flint. That's like a rock. And flint is the rock they use to sharpen things. You know, when you see flint, you see sparks flying everywhere, right? They'll sharpen your knives on it, and you'll sharpen whatever you need sharpening. Well, you know, maybe it's your lawnmower blades or whatever, and you see all these sparks just fly everywhere from flint because it's a sharpening tool. It's a very hard rock, so you can use it to put that pressure on and use it to sharpen, and it's so hard, it just sparks fly. And he said, notice that. It's like flint. Here it is again, refusing to hear the law. Not that they couldn't, they refused to. I will not listen to the Bible. I will not pay attention to what you're saying as you witness to me. Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. That is, by the word of God, his Spirit, he sent it. You're refusing God. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And what he's saying is, the bottom line is that you as the generation before you, they hardened their hearts. I had to judge them. They would have nothing to do with me. Don't you do that. And so again, we have that same message today. Isn't it interesting? If you want to know whether or not someone has a hardened heart, start talking about Jesus. You know what happens? Sparks fly. They do. It's like flint. Well, I think that all roads lead to heaven. Well, God said, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. Oh, no, believe it. You can't believe it. Don't try to put your mind. Whoa, are we sharpening something here? I can't even see it for the sparks. Because when you do that, sparks will fly. Now, there's something you need to recognize in that. Look, if there's only a spark or two or a little bit of resistance, keep sharing as God gives you the opportunity. You want to try to lead them to the Lord. But when you find somebody like that and you just mention the name of Jesus and it blows up and sparks are going everywhere, you're not going to reach their heart. Back away. Back away. The Bible puts it this way. Don't throw pearls to swine. It's not that necessarily God calling the unbeliever a pig. The point is a pig doesn't know the value of pearls. So they don't recognize, the unbeliever doesn't recognize the value of the word of God. That it's eternal, that it will save their lives. So they mock it, they trample on it, they throw it in the mud just like a pig would do. So he's saying, look, be careful. So my point is, if you recognize the sparks flying, it's because their hearts become like flint. Now, some of you have family members and friends that you try to share the Lord, and I can remember conversations I've had, and boy, did sparks fly. And it's very discouraging. But here, I want to encourage you on something. If you have family members or friends that have hearts like flint and just sparks are everywhere, anytime you try to mention anything about the Bible and it reveals where their heart is, Jeremiah said this, and by the way, Jeremiah was witnessing in the days of the generation that got judged. Not this generation, but the one before. Jeremiah was there witnessing to them, and he was there when they were taken into captivity. And Jeremiah said this, he said, is not God's word, actually God said it through Jeremiah and said this, is not my word like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's encouraging. What that means is, whenever you get a chance, just plant some of the word of God. Maybe it's a Christmas card. And it says something on there, besides peace on earth, goodwill to men. Maybe it says something like repent or be judged. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But maybe it has something, maybe you send them a card. Maybe there's something you do that has a little bit more, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just plant seeds in their heart. Because what happens is they may go, I don't like that. But there's a kum. It hits that heart. It hits that rock. And the more you hit on a rock, the more little fissures that happen. And eventually, if it's hit enough, it can break. So don't lose heart. Just plant seeds at very strategic, appropriate times. If once the sparks fly, back off. You're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to solve anything. But learn how to use it in a very wise way and learn to recognize the signs. They're pretty easy to see depending on how hard the heart is. But he says, look, guys, this is where you are, or this is where your fathers were. You guys need to back away from this before you become that way so that you don't go down the same path and have that great wrath. And look at verse 13. Therefore, it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what a scary verse that is. He says, look, I kept sending my word over and over and over. And at some point I said, you know what? They're not going to hear me. I'm not going to listen to them anymore. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? Now, I think we have to go a long way down the road. God used Jeremiah alone for over 40 years with the previous generation before he judged them. And Jeremiah wasn't the only one prophesying. And God had given more time. So I believe that it's a long road down the street before God quits hearing us. But it's scary to think that we can reject God so much that at some point he says, all right, you're not going to listen to me, then I'm not going to talk to you anymore, and I'm not going to listen to you. At one point he told Jeremiah, stop praying for them, Jeremiah. Wow. Now, I've never heard God say that to me about anybody that I can remember. Praise the Lord for that. Can you imagine praying and all of a sudden God speaks loud to your heart, don't pray for them anymore? That would be devastating. But man can get to that place, and only God knows where it is, so we're to continue to pray until God says don't pray anymore. But the reality is it's scary to think that could happen, so what is that warning to us? Yes, let's not be the one that rejects God so long that God says, all right, you wouldn't listen to me, now I'm not going to listen to you. And notice what happens when we don't listen to God. Look what it says here. He says, here's what happened when they wouldn't listen. I scattered them with a whirlwind. I kind of get this picture of a tornado and things flying in all directions as they were scattered in Babylon and beyond among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate. Note that. After them. So that no one passed through or returned. Here it is again. For they made the land desolate, not God. He comes back to the same thing saying, look, the reason that your life is in a desolate place is because of you, not because of me. And it's because as I've been calling out to you, you wouldn't listen. Guys, note this. You've probably heard people say this. I've heard people say it over the years. I prayed to God. God didn't answer. And my life became desolate. My life became awful. It fell apart. Everything's desolate right now. God didn't answer me, so I quit seeking God. Here's my question. Were you seeking God before that? Were you being obedient to God? Were you calling out to God before that? Or did you just wait until you got in trouble? And then once you got in trouble, you decided to call out to God. God has no obligation. Now look, I'm not saying if we have a heart that's broken, God's gonna hear us. If you're repentant, God's gonna hear you. God's gonna respond. But oftentimes when people say, well, God didn't answer me in my time of trouble, the question is, why would he? Why would he? Because he's God. Well, does he have some obligation if you've been disobeying him, ignoring him, keeping him completely out of your life? What obligation would he have to intervene for you? Really none. The only reason God intervenes is because he's good and he loves us. There's no obligation there. Again, if people treat us like trash, how do you think we respond to them? Right? What do we do? It's like, that guy's going to treat me that way and talk to him, I'm going to talk to him. So even on a human level, we understand when people push and push and push, what happens? Listen, don't misunderstand. Anyone, no matter if you've ignored God and your life has become desolate, if you cry out to the Lord with all your heart, he will come and rescue you. He will rain his love. He will rain his spirit. He will revive you. He'll rescue you. He'll be born again. He'll bring you into the kingdom. He'll start bringing back what the locusts have eaten and the cankerworm have destroyed. He'll come back and do that. But if we're living a life for the devil or living a life, at least, and maybe we don't think it's for the devil, we're just apart from God, which you talked about the categories, there's only two, but we're living a life that's apart from God, and then we cry out to God and God doesn't answer, put that in air quotes, and our life becomes desolate. That's not God's fault. This is a hard word. It's a hard word for some people, but it's our fault. We've ignored him. We've rejected him. We've not honored him. We've not prayed to him. We've not sought his word. We've not spoken of him. We've totally lived our own life. And God says, what do you expect me to do? Look, I'm here for you, but turn to me. Repent of your sins. I will help you. I love you. I died for you. I want you to be a part of my family. But if you keep rejecting me, what am I supposed to do? God doesn't force anybody into his family. He doesn't force anybody into the kingdom. He gives an invitation and we respond to that invitation. And so, again, I think for some of us, this is a word from the Lord. Receive it if it is. And don't receive it as something that is, that's mean or harsh. It is the love of God trying to break through and say, this is the problem. I want to fix it. So it's God's love that's breaking through to do this. This is nothing beyond that. And so we need to respond and say, God, forgive me. It is my fault. I've not been honoring you. Why should I expect that you would come and rescue me when I made my own life this mess? But Lord, now I want to repent. I want to turn to you. And I want you now to work in my life and restore. And so he comes to the end of this chapter dealing with fasting. Now, something I want to do real quickly because, again, I want to look at what real fasting is as we finish. I don't want to just talk about the false fast and the rituals they were doing. So the question comes up, what is a real fast that God wants and desires? I want you, as we finish, to turn back to Isaiah chapter 58. I'm back to your left. Just keep going back to your left. It's the largest book in the Bible. You'll eventually come to it. If you go to the Psalms or the Proverbs, you've gone too far. Isaiah 58. Because God's here going to talk about what a true fast is unto the Lord. And what God's doing, it's not just fasting, but really a heart after God. Look what he says. God speaking now to the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. So let them know they're in sin so they can repent. Yet they, now here's what he says, that's what they need to hear, but here's what they've been doing. Yet they seek me daily, so they're going to church on a regular basis. They delight to know my ways. What does the Bible say about that? As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. So they're acting like everything's good, but everything's not good. It's all outward. And then they go to God and say, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen, just like in Zechariah. Have we afflicted our souls and you didn't take notice? Are these fasts doing any good? God, why aren't you moving on my behalf because all this fasting I'm doing? He says, in fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure. That is the same thing he told him in Zechariah. You're doing it for yourself, children of Israel. You're not doing it for God. You exploit your laborers. You're not being just, as he talked about, I want justice. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You strike with the fist of wickedness. You're using it for evil to your advantage. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So you want to be heard on high. It won't be like that. Is it a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast rather and an acceptable day of the Lord? He said, look, you're doing this is you going through the outward motions. Here's what I want. Same thing he told him in Zechariah. Okay, forget all that. This is the fast that pleases me. This is the relationship that pleases me. Is this not the fast, verse 6, that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. So you want your own personal bonds of wickedness and other people's. To be free maybe of some sin that won't let go or you're fighting against something wicked in the culture. And number 2, to undo heavy burdens. You know, maybe a burden in your life or someone else's life. Next, to let the oppressed go free. Those oppressed by the enemy and maybe those oppressed by others. You know, you pray for them so they can be free. And that you break every yoke. So it could be a yoke. So your yoke was something you would be linked to with something. And maybe you're linked to something you can't be free of, a sin, as we said. He says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who were cast out? Once again, we see now the oppressed and the poor being talked about like he did in Zechariah. When you see the naked, that you cover him and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. That is, you know, when you see needs in your own family that you don't meet them or are those around you. He says, if you fast for these things and do it that way, here's the result. Look at this. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. So there's going to be like a new day, a joy that's going to come, a new light. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go forth before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and so he'll watch over you. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Isn't that great? He says, look, you've not been hearing God because you've not been honoring God. That's why. He says, but if you'll just do it the right way, honor me, obey me, humble yourself, ask forgiveness of your sins, I will hear you, I will respond, and it'll be like the morning of a new day when I move. I'll come in and bring healing, and I'll give you a whole new life and do a whole new thing in your life. Look, some of you need to hear that. All of us need to hear it. Some of us need to respond to it. I want to say a couple things as we finish here. If you know that your heart is hardening, then deal with that today. If you can recognize my heart is hardening, but I'm still soft to the Lord some, ask God to soften your heart. Before it gets so hard, you can't pray. Say, God, please soften my heart. I can tell it's becoming very flinty, and I don't want it to get hard. So, Lord, would you soften my heart? I need your help. Ask God to do that, and he will. Some of you may not know the Lord, and maybe you're for the first time God's convicting you ever sinned. Maybe some of you have been blaming God for something that you realize now was your fault. Maybe that's still it's still hard for that to sink in, but you're starting to realize maybe it was my fault. I really wasn't honoring God. What obligation did he have to me? I guess none really, but God's convicted you saying, now it's time to honor me. Ask forgiveness of your sins. Believe that I died for you on the cross. Receive me as Lord and Savior, and then I'm gonna come in and rescue you. Again, I wanna pray over us that some of you do that we have softened hearts unto the Lord, and also that anybody right now that God is convicting, that their heart is getting hard, God needs to work in it, that right now you'd make a decision before it's too late. Because again, there is some line out there, we know not where, but there's some line out there where God says, okay, I can't reach them now. They've gone too far and the heart's too hard. And God doesn't want that to be for any person in this room or on this planet.
This has been Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. We're currently studying through the book of Zechariah, which challenges us to live righteously for God as we await the coming return of Jesus. We know what God's kingdom will look like because we're told all about it in God's Word. The choice we have to make is if we'll be diligent in preparing ourselves and those around us to receive our new heavenly King, or will we stand idly by and passively participate in the kingdom? One of the ways that we can prepare to enter into this new heavenly kingdom is by spending time in fellowship with other believers. A great way to do that in Knoxville, Tennessee is to come meet us in person at Calvary Knoxville. To learn more, visit us online at thewaymedia.net and scroll all the way to the bottom of the page. While you're on our website, be sure to click on the Come to the Table tab to get access to our podcast feed, as well as our Questions and Comments tab, where you can leave feedback or ask questions about God's Word. There's also a mobile app that you can download by clicking the link on our homepage. We're glad you took the time out of your day to join us today for this study. There are countless things out there competing for your attention, but spending time studying God's Word is an investment that will always pay dividends. There's not a single moment wasted when you're in God's presence. We've got plenty more to learn from the Word of God, and Pastor Mark will be here to lead us through it all. Join us next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.